Title of our message today is Heaven Invades Earth. And I'm going to do something a little different this morning. In case it's all been a little bit breathless for us with this study, what we've been talking about is the future for God's people. And our flagship verse was Jeremiah 29:11. And I hope you're all very familiar with that verse. God says through Jeremiah, I know the plans that I have for you. And he's talking to God's people. He's talking to you. And this is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your welfare, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. God's plans for us involve three things that are going to be new. New bodies, new environment, and new task that these bodies are going to be doing in this environment. And Scripture gives us hints and clues about this. And I think you would want to know this, what your future holds. And sometimes, like we talked about, it's like a signpost pointing into a mist that we can't really see. But I would challenge that this morning because Scripture is actually fulsome about what God's people are going to be experiencing in his future. And our exploration of this topic, his plans for us, I thought today was like a flower, a bud of a flower. That at first, when you see the bud of a flower, you know something's there. You know something's going to develop. But you don't see the full flower. And we've looked at the bud. And as we studied these passages, which I'm going to review succinctly, we see the buds start to open slowly. It's like if we could have a time-lapsed photography, which was focused on the bud of a flower, and we would watch it then slowly open up until it becomes what God intended it to be, the full flower. So that's what I'm trying to do with these verses and with this topic. We started out with Psalm 8. This might be the kind of thing that you might jot down. Psalm 8, we looked, and it was the tight bud of the flower. It wasn't open. And Psalm 8, we learned that God has created what he called a stronghold, which is the relationship that he has with his people. And he created this stronghold for a reason, to silence the avenger and the enemy. And so, in Psalm 8, we are described as little less than God. And then the psalmist cryptically says something about our task, and something about the environment, and something about these new bodies, that he has put everything that he created under our feet, that we are going to be running the show, so to speak. And so with Psalm 8, where we started, the bud starts to open just a little bit, doesn't it? It just piques our interest. What in the world could that entail? Then we went to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, to try and understand these new bodies that we're going to have in this new environment that are going to be charged with doing these new tasks. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul struggles to describe these bodies. And he has to do it by metaphor. And he says, the body that we have now, which houses our soul and our spirit, is like a tent. And the bodies that we're going to have, which again will house our soul and our spirit, he says it's like a building. So the substantiality of our new immortal bodies is a building compared to the tents that we're walking around in now. And doesn't it feel that way? Aren't our bodies so fragile and so susceptible to so many stressors and so many things in these tents? And Paul says, we're in these tents and we groan in these tents because we want to put on these building from God. So the rosebud, the bud of the flower, starts to open a little bit more with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then we read the Gospels. And in the Gospels, you know, Paul describes the body as best he can. And he's at the borders of language, and you can hear him. Can't you? You can hear him. Like, he says, I know this sounds crazy, but this is how it's going to be. And then we read the Gospels, and the bud opens a little bit more, because Jesus, we see Jesus actually demonstrating these resurrected building bodies that we're going to have. And we see the capabilities of these bodies that impervious and not impervious to nature, to the laws of nature, and impervious to the laws of physics. And these immortal building bodies are capable of doing remarkable things. So the rosebud opens a little bit more. Then we went to Isaiah. Two passages in Isaiah, famously known for taking on the topic of the future for God's people. And we started with Isaiah 55. And the synopsis of Isaiah 55 is that after suitable preparation, which involves three things: we seek him, we call upon him, and we abandon our thoughts and our ways. Very important template for us to remember, I think. An easy thing to remember. Seek, call, abandon. So that, and by the way, that is a process that is happening now to us. It's a process that I think we all struggle with. Because it's hard to abandon our thoughts and our ways, isn't it? But Isaiah makes it crystal clear that unless we do that, we cannot be saturated. Remember that? We can't be saturated with his thoughts and his ways. So after suitable preparation, and we're saturated with his thoughts and his ways, which comes through, how are we saturated? Where are his thoughts and ways? Scripture. How are you saturated with his thoughts and ways? You're here by being here today. By being hopefully taught under the auspice of the Holy Spirit. And thus saturated, we will engage. Here, the bud's opening a little bit more here. Watch. We will engage with our environment joyfully and peacefully. Now, I had engagement with my environment yesterday on Black Locust Farm. It wasn't joyful. It wasn't peaceful. It was work. But here, the promise here is we're going to have a different relationship with our environment. And then Isaiah, again, like Paul, strains to describe it. what that's going to be like for us. And he says, as we go out and joyfully and peacefully engage with our environment, how does that sound to you? We've had some environmental conflicts this week, haven't we, through our prayer requests. Those are environmental conflicts, and they're not joyful and they're not peaceful. It's a struggle. But when we go out joyfully and peacefully, Isaiah says, the hills and the mountains, I love this metaphor, I love this. The hills and the mountains will break into singing before us. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. We were sitting on, Teresa and I were sitting on one of our many porches, and we were thinking about this, and the wind was blowing, and we have this big cottonwood tree in our front yard. And Teresa said, look at those leaves. It looks like they're clapping, doesn't it? And it did. And not only will the mountains and hills break into singing before us, and all that entails, and not only will the trees clap their hands, but instead of the briar and the thistle and the thorn coming up in our environment, instead of that, it will be a cypress and a myrtle that is going to come up. Beautiful. So the bud opens a little bit more for us. Cryptic, yes. But the overarching idea there Isaiah is giving us is, you will no longer be in conflict with your environment. The environment will do your bidding. The environment will bow before you, as it were. And instead of struggling, it will respond in a loving way to our management. So a little more information is coming to us. This is exciting for God's people. And I know, because I am in the trenches with you, I know how easily this kind of idea can get beat out of us by dealing with the things we all deal with day by day. And you know what I'm talking about. But I think it is very important. And the reason I'm on this study, because we need to keep coming back to our center as God's people. We need to not allow our earthly facts to eclipse these heavenly truths as our controlling narrative. And then we went to Isaiah 65. And the theme of Isaiah 65 is beautifully that God is going to take his creation out of the reach of evil. Write that down. You don't have to, but write it down. God is going to take his creation out of the reach of evil, and ever and always refer back to that. And he's doing it in a remarkable way. He's removing the taint. The taint that has infected three areas of our lives. Our work, our relationships, and our worship. He does that, he removes that taint, and aren't those three things tainted for you? He removes the taint on those three areas of our lives in a neat way. He takes trouble, and he takes sin that causes that trouble, and it's hidden. Therefore, it's forgotten. Therefore, Isaiah says, it will never come to mind. The former events, Isaiah says, will not be remembered. Now, that makes sense to me, because I was trying to wrestle with, well, how does that take God's creation out of the reach of evil? That and Isaiah goes on that several times in that 65th chapter. And I realized, as long as we have a memory of trouble between each other, or a memory of trouble between us and God, as long as that memory persists, evil can reach into God's creation, can it? Evil can still insinuate itself into this new heaven and this new earth, in and through memories of the trouble and the sin. But Isaiah says, no. You're not going to remember them, and God's not going to remember them. And so the taint on those three areas of our life, gone. I can't even imagine that kind of life. But Isaiah can. And in verse 23 and verse 24 of the 65th chapter of Isaiah, he tries to summarize what it's going to be like with that taint gone. Because we come to look at our lives and the taint on our work, on our relationships, and on our worship as just the way it has to be, don't we? But Isaiah says, my people, my chosen ones, will fully enjoy the work of their hands. They will no longer labor without success. So in this environment, we will have tasks that do require labor, that do require work. So you see the buds opening a little bit more. The difference is, the taint on our work is gone. And you will do work, and you will have tasks uniquely suited to your talent that is fulfilling for you. And it is creative for you. And it will be successful for you. And then Isaiah goes on. Then he says, here's how the taint about relationships is going to be removed. He said, and they will no longer bear children destined for disaster. As Isaiah tries to explain life without this taint. You see, the relationship, the taint on relationship, over. Because what taints our relationships? The penultimate taint on relationships is misunderstandings. The ultimate taint on relationships is death. And in this new environment, that taint is gone. Why? Isaiah says succinctly, because they will be a people blessed by the Lord. Even before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. There's a taint on our worship and communication with God now. Now for me, the taint, and I think for all of us, the taint on our worship goes back to the taint on our relationship. and the taint on our work. Because don't those two things intrude into your worship and prayer time with God? They do me. And the concept, the immediate, intimate, and direct relationship that we are going to have with God, when that taint is removed, imagine, even before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. Now that is fleshed out for us in Scripture. So what we're going to do now, and I hope that helped you, because now we got the flower, we got the bud, and it's ready to open. Our time-lapsed photography has gone forward a few days on this bud, and you can tell it's just ready to explode open, and we're going to see the full flower of these plans that God has for us. We're going to see the full flower of the future and the hope that awaits God's people. So, okay, Tim, what are you getting at? Just this. We're going to now move from the analogies, the metaphors, and the symbolism of Psalm 8, 2 Corinthians 5, the Gospels, Isaiah 55, and Isaiah 65. We're moving from the analogy, symbolism, and metaphor in those passages that try to explain what this full flower is going to look like to an eyewitness account. Someone who saw concretely the full flower. And someone who explains concretely the full flower, this future that is hopeful for God's people. So, pursuant to that, open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 21. You should, you know, I shouldn't say you should, because anytime somebody says to me, you should, I bristle. You know, that's just how I am. I told you, I even get upset when I'm at a four-way stop and someone tells me to go, when I know it's not my turn to go. I know it's their turn to go. But when they tell me to go, I think, they're trying to tell me what to do. So it's ridiculous, I know, but that's... So go to Revelation chapter 21. And Teresa is going to come up and read the first seven verses of this as we start to look at the full flower of these plans that God has for us. And we're going to ferret this out, and we're going to put it in shoe leather and concrete eyewitness of John. So, Teresa, everybody open their Bibles there. Revelation 21.
We have a little bit more imagery, though, here. Even someone who was the eyewitness to this new creation. And we talked this morning, Jim and Kathy, Carol and Steve, anniversaries. Tim and I have our 48th coming up in a couple of weeks. But I'll tell you, remembering back that far is sometimes hard to do. But I love the imagery that is in the second verse of what I'm going to read. And I think about my boys and their faces when they saw their brides for the first time. I'll never forget that. That is something to see. So that's an image that I have as I'm reading these beautiful verses. Revelation chapter 21, I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea existed no longer. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, "Look, God's dwelling is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will exist no longer. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer, because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." He also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the thirsty from the spring of living water as a gift." May God bless that reading of his word.
So I'm just going to brush this lightly today, because we had a lengthy recap. But what do you think about what you just heard?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Do you see the full flower? Because the first three words, "then I saw." This is an eyewitness. Then I saw the full flower of God's plan. Then I saw this future with a hope. And it looked like this. There was something about it that was obviously different. There's something new that jumped out at John. He sees a new heaven and a new earth. Because the first heaven and the first earth had gone away. Well, there's an obvious difference. So why and what is it? Why and what is this obvious difference that John immediately identifies? The first earth, the first heaven passed away, and the sea no longer existed. What's the sea? Does that mean a body of water? No, that means death. Death. And John could tell by just what he saw, this is fascinating, that there had been a paradigm shift. And by taking death out of the equation, things looked materially different to John. See, we don't understand the tyranny that death and deconstruction have exerted over our environment and over our vision and over our seeing. John sees it, and the only way he can describe it is he says it just something about it. It's new. It looked new. Verse 2 of chapter 21 is very, very important. "I also saw," again, eyewitness, "the holy city, New Jerusalem." Please note and circle "coming down out of heaven from God." Coming down out of heaven to earth. Heaven invades earth. We're not going anywhere. I know some of you are going to bristle at that, but I claim the high ground. Heaven is coming to us. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Now, those are the only two verses we're going to take on right now, but I just want to explain it so you understand it perfectly clear. The new heaven and the new earth are really the old heaven and the old earth of Genesis 1 and 2. the old heaven and the old earth, the original heaven and earth of Genesis 1 and 2 were conjoined. They were together. There was no demarcation. There was no opacity. Like, we can't see into the heavenly realm now. Genesis 1 and 2, they were together, and God walked with them in an Edenic relationship. So what we're seeing here is really a return to what the original plan always was. Heaven and earth conjoined, together. The first heaven and the first earth were separated, right? At the end of Genesis 3, they were separated. Why? Because of sin, because of rebellion. And there was an opacity that God set up so that we can no longer see into the heavenly realm directly. And that is for a purpose. And so that is what we have been laboring under all of these many millennia, the separation of heaven and earth and all of the chaos and the travail that has brought into our lives, all of the taint that has brought into our lives. And God says, you know, I'm bringing it back together again. What is this holy city? It is the concentrated essence of the heavenly realm invading earth. We see here, as we go through this later, we see the concentrated essence of heaven. In this holy city, bursting onto the scene in our earthly realm. And the reason it's new, oh yes, you can say that geographically and it's going to be new and it's going to look different. But primarily, the reason it's new is because there is a new set of morals, a new set of spirituality. There is a new sheriff in town. And that's what makes it new. I'm going to stop now. I'm straining to go on, but I'm going to stop now. Because just digest that, the first two verses of chapter 21. And put that, we've seen now the rosebud is opened. We're seeing the full flower. And John is going to go through petal by petal and explain this flower of the future plans that God has for his people. So I will review the first two verses next week as we take this on again. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bless this study in these words. Amen.